Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we continue this series on building His church. And we're looking at, again, the life of the Apostle Paul, a message that entails the will of God. And so I'm going to read, beginning in verse number 1, and working down through verse number 7, and we'll pause and look into the text. So Acts chapter 21, please follow at the beginning in verse number 1. Acts 21, verse number 1. And it came to pass, after we were gotten from them, that's the Ephesians who met them on the shores there at Troas, and at launch we came with a straight course into Kos, day following into Rhodes, and from there unto Patras. Finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to be unloading her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed, went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Let's pause there and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the work that you are doing in this mass of humanity. Thank you for saving lost souls. Thank you for the discipleship of believers. Thank you for the establishment of churches. Thank you for the privilege to assemble together on this, the first day of the week, that we might hear the teaching, preaching of the Scriptures. We may be encouraged in the faith, built up in the truth, and further equipped to do the work of the ministry. And Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the power of the working of the Holy Spirit through your word and the power of prayer that helps us to manifest the power of the word through the Holy Spirit of God's power working in us. I pray that you would accomplish that this morning through this time. So give us listening ears. Pray that you give us receptive hearts, putting aside any of the distractions or interferences that would get in the way of letting the Word and the Spirit and you doing your work in us. And Father, if there are any here today without Christ as Savior, I pray that you bring them this day to the saving knowledge of yourself. And I would ask and pray that you would just strengthen believers already been prayed, and you would just grant us, Lord, a real joy in serving Jesus Christ. Help me, Father, proclaim, preach, apply your word as thus saith the Lord. And we'll thank you for what you will do because you are a great and powerful, majestic, mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Well, here we find the Apostle Paul as he completing his third missionary journey. He wants to reach Jerusalem so that he can attend the Feast of Passover. I'm sorry, Pentecost. But as he does, he receives some forewarning in regard to what awaits him. And like yourself, if you drive on certain roads in adverse conditions, there will be warning signs. Paul receives some important counsel that is really meant to be considered. Just like you have a GPS system that is going to give you some advanced warnings. How many you've used maybe Waze? I know you have Google Maps and you have any other ones. And there are times where it'll give you an alert. Pothole ahead. Abandoned vehicle ahead. Policeman ahead. All those different things. Well, these cautionary signs are intended to help you to navigate so that you can arrive where you need to be. Now, what you do with those cautionary signs is left to either ignoring it or abiding by it. How many of you have ever had your GPS tell you to do something and you knew? Now, you're wrong, GPS. And you went and did what you wanted and you got through safely, right? Then there's other times your GPS warns you and you say, nope. And you find out, should have taken that. Oh, you ever do those? So what do you do with warnings, forewarnings, and those who would issue warning signs to you? Well, for the Apostle Paul, that's exactly the situation he faces as he's traveling back to Jerusalem. And what he does here may be viewed as either faith or folly. From this episode in the apostle's life, in the ending of his third missionary journey, as he travels down to Jerusalem, the message in a sentence is this: faithfully fulfill God's will as he directs. Now, what that means is there's a submission that we are to have to God when he directs and guides and leads us. There is to be a recognition of God's will so that we are following what he wants as opposed to what we want. Because all of us are going to have those times of decision making. All of us are going to have forewarnings. All of us are going to have clear sailing at times. But all of us must abide by what is God's will. When we say God's will, we're going to, unload that, unpackage that for you. So what we're seeing in the life of the Apostle Paul here is 2 points. And the very first one is this. Paul is advised, first of all, to avoid going into Jerusalem. We see that in verses 1 through 16. We just read verses 1 down through verse 8. But there are disciples at Tyre who are providing this spiritual warning. You say, where is Tyre on this journey? Well, if you remember on a map, the Apostle Paul, he's left over. You can see different parts of this Mediterranean region. He has left Asia, in which there was a point and place where he had met with the believers all the way up there. You can see Troas. And then he left Ephesus and they came down and they were coming into Tyre. Tyre's all the way on that eastern shore of the Mediterranean. By the way, Tyre is a primarily Gentile region. And so Paul, when they come here, after they've gone around, it says they were finding. You know, this is not the first time this happens. When the Apostle Paul comes into the city of Tyre, he makes an effort to do what? To locate believers in Jesus Christ. He takes the initiative so that he may fellowship with believers. At this point, he's not necessarily going in to find unbelievers to start a church. He's going there to encourage the believers because he's on a mission to get down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And he's on a time limit. He goes there and he finds them. The point of application here already is this. For you and me, it is incumbent upon us to seek out and to find and locate and to be with fellow believers in Jesus Christ, to be encouraged and to be furthering the disciple-making ministry. Now, we are in this world, Sunday school lesson from this morning, and we are sent into this world, but we are not of this world. So we want to fellowship and we want to gravitate towards those fellow believers in Christ. That's what we're doing this morning. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you see someone or you look and you find, oh, I don't know this person, you can introduce yourself to them, make them feel welcome, get to know them, and build up a further relationship with your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We don't wait for somebody to come to us. What Paul does, he reaches out. He's taking the initiative to locate those who are believers in Christ. And as he does, he stays with them for 7 days. Now, through the course of the 7 days, look what happens. You get down to verse number four, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul. By the way, the verb that is used here, said, is not talking about a one-time statement. It's not a one-time saying. The imperfect tense of this verb means they were repeatedly telling him. It was ongoing. I don't know how often. I'm not even sure how it came up. But here there's another qualifying phrase we have to look at and consider. They said to him, look at what it says next, through the Spirit. In other words, here are believers. Now, incidentally, every person who is saved has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. You're here today. You know Jesus Christ, your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up personal residence in you. And the Holy Spirit of God has a ministry within you to prompt you to follow God's will, to prod you to stay away from the things that are out of the will of God, to teach you the things of the Scriptures, and to help you to discern the things that are not of the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit of God in you has a very important ministry. And it says these believers were saying to Paul, not from their own opinion, and not from their own thinking, but through the Holy Spirit of God's working in them. And what were they saying to Paul? Don't go up to Jerusalem. This is the Holy Spirit of God working through them. This is the Spirit of God giving Paul a message that he should really consider. By the way, all of us should be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God so that we can minister one to another, helping to bring people further into the truth of the Scriptures and to also help them avoid the things that are opposite to or contrary to the Scriptures. These individuals were sensitive to the Spirit of God's working in their lives. They were yielded to the Spirit so that they could be instruments helpful for the Apostle Paul. Another point of application. Are you yielding your life, your heart, your mind, yourself to the Holy Spirit of God's working in you? So not only are you following God's will, but you can be a tool, an instrument to help other believers. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is not just given to us as an isolated, stay by yourself type of a ministry or mentality. No, the Spirit of God is in us so that we can help each other, minister to each other. And you know, sometimes we can become so full of ourselves, there's no room for the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. We can be so given over to what we want that we almost squelch the Spirit of God's working in us. The Bible says, when you look at both Ephesians as well as the book of 1 Thessalonians, we are not to quench the Spirit. We are not to resist the Spirit. We are not to give ourselves to the point of our flesh and our own thinking so that we would miss the Spirit of God's working in our lives. By the way, since He is occupying place in us on a regular daily basis, He never leaves you. He's always there. It is incumbent upon us to perpetually be yielded over to the Holy Spirit of God's control. It is a command, actually, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5. And do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so these individual believers in Tyre for these 7 days, through the Holy Spirit of God's working, were doing for Paul a service, if you will. They were ministering to him. And so he hears this. By the way, as far as this is concerned, concerning Paul, his previous assertion, look at back in chapter 20. You just turn your page back and look at verse number 22. Acts chapter 20 in verse number 22. When Paul was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, the ones in the church who were heading the church ministry, and he gathered them on the shores of Troas, he says this, verse number 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, he knew what was awaiting him. By the Holy Spirit of God, he knew what awaited him. So catch this for a moment. What the disciples at Tyre were doing was not revealing something new in the will of God for Paul, but they were confirming what was awaiting the Apostle Paul. And this is partly the working of the Spirit of God in Paul. This is what's awaiting you. And partly in the disciples of Tyre telling Paul and telling him not to go. Now, why would they tell him not to go? Well, would you want somebody to walk into danger where your life is threatened? Would you not rather have the Apostle Paul continue to be with you to minister? Would you not want someone of this caliber to continue to do the work of God? Would you not, out of love for them, try to prevent them from doing that, which is so beneficial to the work of God? So you see, what the disciples at Tyre are doing is they're pointing out something that Paul already knew. Well, at this point, there's no indication of what Paul does with what they say. It doesn't record that. But it does record that after the 7 days are expired, they depart and they go down to get on the ship in Tyre. By the way, the modern day Tyre, when you look right here, modern day Tyre, it is a tremendous, wonderful place where they got together to do what? To pray. Well, you can see the various places where the ports would be and the ships would lodge and dock. And it says, we got out of the city, we kneeled down on the shore, and we prayed. I don't know what they prayed, but the disciples of Tyre were telling Paul in the Spirit, don't go. Paul, who knew by the Holy Spirit that he was going to be encountering great trouble in Jerusalem, can you imagine what they prayed? Imagine the disciples of Tyre, Lord, please help Paul not to go. And Paul was saying, Lord, I know what's awaiting me. Just give me courage and strength to do it. Oh, no, Lord. And I don't know. But all I know is this. In the midst of what Paul knew through the Spirit, in the midst of what they knew through the Spirit, they took it to God. By the way, this is not the first time that the believers got together for prayer. This is an impromptu prayer service. This is not a scheduled time. This is not a formal time. But look throughout the scriptures in the book of Acts, the number of times and places where they prayed. Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had ascended into heaven after his 40-day ministry, 10 days later, before the Holy Spirit of God came, what did they do? They got together and prayed. They got together to pray. They knew the Spirit of God is coming. That was the will of God. They knew that Jesus Christ is coming again. They knew Judas needed to be replaced. They knew these things. What did they do? They prayed. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls got saved and added unto them, what did they do? They continued on a regular basis in what? Well, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 4, after John and Peter return after being arrested, imprisoned, and then released by the Jewish authorities, they came back to the company, came back to the church, came back to the people, and they did what? And when they had prayed, The place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke. Acts chapter 6. And when the apostles gathered together the people to select what would be the first deacons, they prayed. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison after James was killed by Herod. Peter was on the chopping block next. And they get together and prayed. By the way, they gathered together and they prayed through the night. And then Peter is released. Acts 13, before sending out the first missionaries, they prayed. Folks, can I encourage you to do this? Pray. Pray. We are in a spiritual battle. We are on the harvest field. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We are wrestling against our own sinful nature. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of world religions out there. And it's smacking contrary to the very will, the word, the way, the work of God. Let's follow the example of the early church, the early believers. Pray. By the way, one of the things I oftentimes encourage couples, pray. Pray. When my wife and I first started dating college campus, we made it a practice. I said, we're going to pray. So I remember some of those cold Minnesota afternoons and evenings. I'd walked on back to the dorm, ladies' dorm on this side, men's dorm on this side. I said, let's pray. I couldn't go inside. We'd stand here, the Lord, thank you so much. But we prayed. To this very day, this morning, before we crawl out of bed, that's what it is now, we pray. We pray. There are times when some of you are going through something. Let's pray right now. Whether it's on the phone, whether it's in the foyer, whether it's standing here. You know what? I don't need to be the only one doing it. Would you do that? Would you pray? Would you pray with your children? We pray for them. Let's pray with them. Would you pray with fellow believers in Christ? There are certain, there are matters in life, matters in ministry that demand praying. What you saw with the ministry taking place in Honduras is a direct result of praying and financing, investing. But you ask any missionary, when Jared comes and his wife and you would ask, and they would say, we'd rather have your prayers than your money. There is so much power in prayer. Some of you are sitting here and you're saved because people prayed for you. People prayed for your soul, prayed for your lost condition. Matter of fact, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven, maybe you're sitting here, you're lost in your sin. Maybe you're trusting in a baptism. Maybe you're trusting in good works. Maybe you're trusting in something else. The only way that you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, who said that He is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. There may be people, loved ones, who are praying for your soul so that you come to Jesus Christ and be saved before it's eternally too late. They prayed. All right, so what happens next? Well, the prophet of God. Now, hear what happens next. Verse number 7. They leave Tyre, come to Ptolemais. There they stay one day. And now they come to Caesarea. Caesarea is down the coast. Caesarea is about 60, 75 miles, depending on how you travel, from Jerusalem. They're almost there. So they come to Caesarea, and they come upon Philip. You know, Paul, again, they find, and they, Philip's here. I don't know if Paul and Philip ever met prior to this time. And can you imagine Philip himself and the conversation he might have? By the way, Paul and Philip had a very similar ministry. When you look and consider, as we see, Philip was amidst the first deacons in helping out with the Grecian widows. Philip went down to Samaria. Philip was the one who met with the Ethiopian eunuch and brought him to Christ. Both Paul and Philip stretch borders of the kingdom of God, mainly ministering to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the conversations they must have had? By the way, too, don't you just love when you get together with fellow believers, you talk the things of God? I encourage you to do this as well. When you get together for the church services, you come into the church building and you see people, good to see you. Maybe we should start a practice. Hey, how were your devotions this morning? Hey, how's your prayer life? Hey, did you have any answers to prayer this week? Is there anything for which I could pray for you? But we sometimes come, we talk about all the other things peripheral, and I'm not saying those are wrong. But there are times, I don't know, and I'm just conjecturing, but I would imagine Paul, what we know of him, meeting together with Philip. What a time of great, godly, biblical conversations that must have been. There's a reference here to Philip's daughters. Let me just touch on this for a moment, where it says these are Philip. He also had four daughters who were virgins. That means they either had committed themselves to the work of the ministry, and it says they prophesied. The word prophesy can carry one or two ideas. One, predictive, in meaning they foretold future events, like eschatological things, that which is going to happen in the future. Or it means to foretell. In other words, to forthtell, excuse me. That means to proclaim that which has already been revealed. That's what I'm doing. I am prophesying this morning. I am forthtelling that which God has already described. And we know from other places in the scripture that God has ordained and established that those who are engaged in the pastoral ministry or the deacon ministry are to be males. And so did they have an official capacity? I don't think so. I think what it means is they dedicated themselves to carry out the work of God and to proclaim the scriptures to those around them. And also it says in 1 Timothy that the women are not to usurp the authority over that the men have. And I'm not trying to be male chauvinistic here, not misogynist, anything of that sort. But I am saying in biblical perspective, in comparing scripture with scripture, we probably have these four young ladies. I don't know how old they were, but they had committed themselves, dedicated themselves. We're not being married, but we are going to be giving ourselves wholly, sacrificially to the work of the ministry and being able to minister here in Caesarea and to be able to proclaim, declare the word of God. So as they are there, guess what happens next? Here comes a visitor. So we get down to verse number 10, and we see, and we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet. What was his name? Agabus. Agabus? Well, Agabus probably 10 years earlier in the Antiochian church, he came and he prophesied. That means he foretold a coming event. He said, there is coming to this region a famine or a dearth. And guess what? Historical records show it came to pass. So what does he do? He comes down and look at it again. Verse number 11. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Ooh, warning number two, Holy Spirit warning number two, the Spirit of God through the disciples of Tyre, don't go up to Jerusalem. Here now a prophet of God who knew and he was known for being a prophet. He says, he uses a girdle. What is a girdle? I remember growing up as a little boy that there were these girdles and I never wore one. But I know certain ladies did. They were so restrictive. You put them on, they would suck in your, I'll leave it go. But nevertheless, that is not exactly what the girdle is. The girdle was more like a sash that was put around the waist and it was tied such that it would be used then if you're going to run or you're going to walk a long journey, you could pull your tunic up a little bit and stick it in your sash, in your belt. So what Agabus does, he takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands and his feet. And he says, this is what's awaiting the owner of this belt. He says, this is what's awaiting you. And he says, this is through the Holy Spirit. Now you have two warnings. Holy Spirit warnings. What should Paul do? Well, let's continue with verse number 11. So shall the Jews, by the way, the word Jews is used of the Jewish leadership. This would be the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and those who made up the Jewish religious authority. And they are going to deliver you over to the Gentiles. So they're going to arrest you And they're going to put you into the Roman court system to decide your fate. Is this the first time Paul heard this? Obviously, no. Tyre, he did. Heard it before. But this is not, again, the very first time. So what happens? When we, that's Luke writing, heard these things, both we and those of that place, Philip and maybe the daughters and the others, we besought him not to go up. What does it mean to be sought? Again, the imperfect tense, a repeated telling him, Paul, don't go up. Paul, it's probably best you don't go up. He heard this a number of times in Tyre. He hears it now, days later, down in Caesarea. You would think he would scratch his head and say, well, the Spirit of God told you that. The Spirit of God told you that. But Paul, is he being stubborn here? Because look at verse number 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, this is not the first time Paul. I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles, Acts chapter 9 for a moment, and look at the very first time an attempt was made on Paul's life. Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look at what it says here. Beginning in verse number 29. And he, that's Paul, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to kill him. Threat on his life shortly after he was saved, shortly after he gets into ministry. They wanted to kill him. Which when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth unto Tarsus. So this is not the first time that there was an attempt on his life and the believers tried to intervene. Go with me as well. You go down further. Chapter 13. Chapter 13. This is on his first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13. He and Barnabas are out there ministering and serving. Verse number 50. Acts chapter 13, verse number 50. But the Jews, well, verse 49, then the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. They kicked them out. Persecution, opposition, hostility. Go over now to Acts chapter 14, just over the page, verse 6. There were at Lystra, well, they were aware of it, but go back to verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of Jew and Gentile and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were going to kill him. I think Paul's getting used to it by now. Verse 6. And when they were aware of it, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. And then you go down to verse number 19. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, so they do it, and having dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and he came unto the city. Next day he departed with Barnabas. So listen, catch this for a moment. Paul knew the dangers of opposition, persecution, and he was threatened. He was warned. He was even at a point of execution. They actually did carry it out. He was stoned. And stoning, by the way, you don't come back from that. You don't come out alive after stoning. That's not the intention. One more. You go to Acts chapter 17, now in Thessalonica. You get to the second missionary journey. In verse number 10, 17 verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were by sea. So you can see how the believers helped Paul to escape and to move on and to stay in ministry. Well, in chapter 19, I have one more. This is the riot in Ephesus. So Paul wants to go into the theater to calm things down. Verse 30, and when Paul would have entered in, the people, the disciples, suffered him not. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 21. Paul is being warned. Verse 13, what does Paul do? He's determined to arrive. He firmly resolves to accomplish his purpose. Now, he addresses them. They have caring concerns. What do you mean? Now, this is not some sarcastic. This is not some brazen rebuke. But it's either, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And you're breaking my heart. The word breaking my heart, by the way, is the idea to crush, to thoroughly weaken and deprive of strength and spirit, to diminish his purpose and resolve. Again, it's not a harsh rebuke, but it's rather a tender, affectionate response. He's standing his ground. In other words, what he has understood is all the way back at the beginning, when he first got into ministry, Agabus came and he says, show him what great things he must suffer for me. Paul knew. And these who were trying to persuade him, Paul says, no, I am really not. He says, I am ready. This is what he said back in verse number 22 of Acts chapter 20. When you look here again, verse number 13, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die. You see where he mentions I? That's emphatic. This is very similar to what Peter, remember Peter before the Lord, Luke 22? Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, I understand that, but guess what? Tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. So it was not for the will of God for Peter to die with him now, but later on he will. Paul, he says, I am ready. So you have a little bit of a conflict. The disciples of Tyre, through the Spirit, Prophet Agabus, through the Spirit, tell Paul, don't go up. Is Paul stubborn, ignoring it? That's a very good question, because he says, I'm ready to die. This is exactly the conflict that has arisen here, because how do you, what would you do in that kind of a circumstance? What would you do when you have people who are telling you, this is what the Holy Spirit of God has led me to say. This is what the Spirit of God has brought to my mind to help you. In one thought, now this is Troutmanian conjecture, I think Paul here should have heeded these Holy Spirit of God warnings to prolong his ministry even further. But he chose not to. He chose to go right into the teeth of the Jewish authorities. And it's interesting because when Paul, now look at what happens next. Because in verse number 14, when he would not be persuaded, we stopped and we said, the will of the Lord be done. He personally refuses to change his mind. Now it's interesting where they came to a point and a place where if he was not going to heed their warning, they weren't going to continue. But what do they say? Look at the rest of the verse. And they said, verse 14, the will of the Lord be done. This is not just a throwing up of the hands. Okay, whatever, the will of God be done. By the way, I've heard that at times from believers. All right, no problem. Well, the will of God be done. No, it's not a resigned statement to just kind of casually pass it off. You know what this is? It is a confident appeal to God to accomplish his purpose, despite the fact that the Spirit of God used them to tell Paul something, and despite the fact that Paul is not heeding the advice. So they say, all right, God's will be done. We take our hands off. We can't persuade him. You know what this shows? You and I have our limitations when it comes to ministry with people. Because there are some times, there are some people who aren't going to listen, who aren't going to heed, who aren't going to change. And you have to say, God, your will, your desire, your plan be accomplished. And it also goes to show something else. These who were trying to persuade Paul weren't so concerned about them. Well, we've got the Spirit of God working in us. Why aren't you listening to us? No, there's no pride here. There's no competition here. There's no one-upmanship here. What there is a resignation that God's in total sovereign control. Let God accomplish what he's going to accomplish, with or without us, despite us. Your will be done. May I ask you a question? Do you fully trust God for desired results that are in his plan and his design, despite what you want, despite what others may think or say? Will you confidently fulfill God's will despite the risks that you may face? Because, listen, catch this for a moment. The will of God for Paul was to go into Jerusalem, be bound, arrested, and handed over to the Gentiles, handed over to the Roman authorities. That was the will of God. He knew that from Acts chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders. He knew that as he says it right now. He knew that all the way back from the beginning and throughout his whole ministry. So Paul essentially is not out of the will of God. It just may be that this point in this place, his ministry could have been prolonged. Again, this is Troutmanian. And this sometimes gets a little conflicting. Because how do you know God's will when people are telling you one thing and you're hearing something else? Or in your heart, something else is going on. In this case, prayer, godly counsel, Holy Scripture direction, perhaps even past episodes of what God has done, those will all help you to know the will of God. But I will say this, God, the Holy Spirit of God, will never act contrary to his word. Never. So if somebody tells you something that is smacking contrary to the word of God, don't follow it. Don't believe it. In this day and age, there are things in Christianity that are being promoted as the will of God. I said this, I don't know if it was in Sunday school or what, but there are those, if you go to a Christian counsel and you're a counselor and you're having trouble in your marriage, there are some who are promoting having an affair in order to strengthen your marriage. There are those even who say, if you think that you're a boy, you're a girl, and you want to be a boy, it's okay because God wants you to be happy. Did you ever hear that? God wants you to be happy. Therefore, why would God deprive it? Or, well, you know something, you can do this because God will understand. Ooh. Folks, if you're hearing these things, do not listen. Because the Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, my brethren, do not believe every spirit. In other words, don't believe everything you hear, but put them to the test. Why? So that you may know, because there are many false prophets going out into the world. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to pray. You don't need to be a part of a church. You don't need to give your tithes and offerings. You don't need to witness. They'll get saved anyway. You don't need to love your wife because you know how your wife is. You don't have to submit to your husband because you know what your husband is like. Train your children biblically, disciplining them according to the word of God. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen. God's will never contradicts God's word. And God's Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to God's will. Paul here knew the will of God. They understood the will of God. On this point, they were seeking to prevent him from going. He says, I'm going. And they say, the will of God be done. Remember Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane? He knew the cross was before him. He knew crucifixion was ahead of him. But what does Jesus do? Father, not my will, but thine be done. Would you pray that way, by the way? Lord, not my will, not what I want, not what I like, but your will. Your will. Solomon in the book of Proverbs writes, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his own going. I need to pray that God's will is accomplished in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my being a neighbor, in being a pastor of the church. Lord, may your will be done. Lastly, in closing, he boldly proceeds. Verse 15. After those days, we took up our carriage. In other words, we packed our bags, went up to Jerusalem. Some also went with us, certain disciples of Caesarea, and brought them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. That doesn't mean age. It means his maturity. I mean, he got saved early. Whom we should lodge. So when they got to Jerusalem, they were staying in Mnason's house. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. You know, it's interesting. There were those who warned Paul not to go up. When Paul comes into Jerusalem, what happens? The believers there warmly embraced hospitality. That's what it means. You see the word received there? They welcomed him. It's not like, oh, Paul, what are you doing here? Nope. Once Paul's mind was made up and once he was going to fulfill the will of God in his life, that became a settled matter. By the way, do you keep serving joyfully and greet others and extend hospitality despite what may await, despite what else is going on around you? You know, something both about Paul and the others, the disciples of Tyre and Agabus the prophet, they are both yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. They are acting in the Spirit, not in the flesh. What we as believers need to be doing in our day and age is yielding to the Spirit, doing what He wants, despite what we like, what we think, and even what may be popular out there. Theologians are saying this. Pastors with bigger churches than you, pastor, are saying this. They write books. They have podcasts. Let's do what the Word of God says. Let's fulfill the will of God. Closing paragraph throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul, he'd already encountered persecution, adversity, opposition, hostility, brutality, threats on his life, stoning. It's no surprise that more would await him. With that said, it should be no surprise that his fellow servants and beloved brethren would show concern for his well-being, continuation of ministry. And while he and there share differing opinions, they are confident that the will of God will be fulfilled. How necessary believers on both sides to faithfully live for and serve their Lord according to His will, even amidst risky and dangerous situations. Let's pray. Father, we want to truly, sincerely pray, Your will be done. And we know that needs to be stated as we are yielded to, controlled by, filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that has to be stated not as just an end resolve, but that has to be stated as a heartfelt, full dependence and reliance upon You, so that we would trust You completely. And that's going to be accomplished as we walk with You daily, as we submit ourselves to You habitually, as we deny ourselves regularly, as we pray earnestly, as we take in the Word of God consistently. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May I ask you a question? Are you facing questions about the will of God? When it comes to practice daily, when it comes to priorities, scheduling, are you able to say, the will of the Lord be done, and truly mean it, and then follow it? Maybe you're here and you know there are some things, some of the will of God that you're not following. And this message has struck a chord in your heart that you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I really earnestly desire that the will of God be done, not what I like, not what I want. Would you pray with me about that? Here's my hand. Just lift it up, put it back down. Pastor, that's me. Yes, 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 yes. God bless all of you. Hey, God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, you mentioned about being saved, being sure of it. I don't have confident assurance that I would go to heaven. I need that. I want to be saved. I need to be born again. Would you remember me? Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand. Put it right back down. I'll pray for you. My prayer won't save you, but I'd sure love to talk to you further about it. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Just lift your hand up. Anybody? Father, it's almost as the words of Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, I pray that for every single one of us. Oh, me, so much more included, Lord. And for these lifting their hands, may that be a reality, not just here this morning, but hereafter every day. Let this message resonate loud and long in our hearts. And let it be lived out in our everyday living. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to be dismissed with a song.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.